morning, Northview. Good to see all of you. You look great today. I'd love to hit the road in that Camaro. Was that a cool car or what? Hey, it's good to have you guys here. Once a year we do what we call our Good Neighbor Weekend, where we cancel the weekend service and we all go out and serve. Thousands of us go out each year. But we've also started what we call Good Neighbor Saturdays, where every couple of months we have a Saturday where we do projects, and those continue to grow as well. I'm so proud of those of you that have been a part of that. This last one, they had 350 of you that went out and served our community, and it just, it sends such a message to our community that we genuinely care about them. We've got another one coming up in 2 weeks. It's on June the 13th. It starts at 8 in the morning and goes till noon. We'd love to have you guys be a part of that, to be involved with that. If you've never been to a Good Neighbor Saturday, they're just a great way to serve the community. You can go onto our website /Good Neighbor and find out the different projects we'll be doing. And it's a great project for your life group to do together, so I hope you will consider doing that. And then also, we're always trying to create a chatter, trying to create a buzz on the street about all that God's doing here at Northview to create curiosity for the unchurched to come and check us out. And you could really help us. Most of you are on social media. If you would go on Facebook and talk about it on Facebook or Twitter, or maybe snap a picture and put it on Facebook, that would be a great help. And it gets your friends curious about coming and being a part of it. Last weekend, I took the weekend off, and Dave Hootke spoke for me, and I always appreciate when Dave is willing to do that. He does such a great job. If you were here last weekend, you'll recall that he showed a picture of Kenny G, and then he showed another picture of Kenny G, and then he showed another picture of Kenny G. And I had several people ask me, they said, well, Steve, did he ask your permission to do that? Like, no, he didn't. He didn't ask my permission, but you know what? I try to be the kind of guy that goes with the flow, gets along with everybody. Consequences. There are always consequences. Hey, let me pray and I'll get started. Father, thank you, God, for your faithfulness. You're an incredible God. And wow, Lord, you are doing some amazing things, and I love it that we get to be a part of it, and pray that that would just continue. And I pray that for every church in our community, that, Lord, you would use every church that's teaching about your amazing love. And I thank you for these congregations. I pray specifically today for Mercy Road Church. Thank you for what you're doing with them. I thank you for their pastor, Josh Hussman, and for his friendship, and pray, dear God, that you would continue to bless them and use them in a mighty way. Now, God, as we get into this new study on the book of Philippians, I pray, Lord, that it would just come alive and that, God, you would use it in all of our life to kind of kickstart us in our spiritual journey to move forward just a little bit more. Thanks, God. We love you and praise you, and we just ask it all now in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I've said this to you before, that people have asked, do I have a concern about Christianity in America? And I've said, by far, the one concern I have, the big concern I have, is a lack of biblical knowledge. So many people today just don't get into the Word of God. They're just not reading the Word of God, and that greatly concerns me. Because, friends, how in the world can you understand how to live the Christian life if you don't know what this book says? How in the world can you understand the nature of God, His character, if you don't open this book and read it? And so it's so important for us, I believe, to have a biblical worldview. But what's happening so often today is that Christians, because they're not in the Word, are picking up a secular worldview, and so they're taking on the values of the world system. And it seems right to them, and so they never question it, when in fact, it's totally contrary maybe to what Scripture teaches. For instance, and I'm not trying to be facetious or sarcastic, but I have people a lot of times will say, well, Steve, what do you think about this social issue that's going on? Or we read this in the paper. What do you think about that? Or what do you think about this? And my standard response is, it doesn't matter what I think. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, what does God think about that issue? And you're not going to know if you don't get in Scripture. You know, there's over 7,000 promises in the Word of God that are true for you and for me. But they're not going to do us any good if we don't even know what they are. You know, in 2013, we went through the story. And many of you were here and remember that. It was a 31-week series, and so I was a bit nervous. I'd never done a series that long, so I was a bit nervous about it, but I really felt like it was an important thing for us to go through, because all the time I hear people say, you know, Steve, I've tried to read the Word of God, but it just doesn't make any sense to me. I just don't understand it. I get started and I get confused. And the reason is, it's because most people don't understand that the Bible is not written chronologically. So they think they can open it up in Genesis and read it like a book, but in fact, they'll get confused. And so the story came out, and the idea of the story was they put it together in chronological order so that people could start and read it from the beginning like a novel, and then it would make sense. They pulled out the Psalms and the Proverbs just so a person could understand the story of the Bible. We gave out over 9,000 copies, so many people had an opportunity to go through this. And in fact, I would recommend it. If you're struggling with understanding the Bible and the story of the Bible, I would encourage you to get a copy of the story. I think it'll be helpful. So what I'm saying to you is that oftentimes throughout the year, I will do stories on or series on felt needs. We just got through with Keep Calm and Carry On, and that was a whole series of felt needs. These were topics that we all struggle with, that if we don't deal with them, they can derail us. But on occasion, we want to do series that are of a book of the Bible. And that's what we're doing now with this series called Joyride. We're going to look at the book of Philippians. It's a short book. It's only 4 chapters long, but it's absolutely my favorite book in the Bible. Stan made that comment, so there you have it. 2 have said it's really worth reading, guys. It takes you 12 minutes to get through it, and so I would encourage you to read it over and over again, several times a month, because it will speak into your life. It will challenge you, and so I encourage you to read the book of Philippians. Matthew 6 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. Romans 8 is probably my second favorite chapter in the Bible, and the book of Philippians is absolutely my favorite book of the Bible. It just speaks practically into our lives. So the Apostle Paul, let's jump into this. The Apostle Paul made 3 missionary trips and started churches all along the way. And in Acts chapter 16, it says, "From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days." So Paul founded the church in Philippi during his second missionary trip. He probably had a better relationship with the Christians in Philippi than he did any other church. It's believed that he wrote this letter 10 to 12 years after he started the church while he was imprisoned in Rome. So here we have Paul sitting in a prison cell, and yet he's not complaining, he's not whining, he's not talking about how bad his circumstances are, but instead he actually explodes with joy, and he wants them to see how important it is that we have joy in our life regardless of what our circumstances are. In fact, this letter is often referred to as the Book of Joy, because you will find over 16 times you'll see the word or find the word joy or rejoice mentioned in these 4 short chapters. Paul really wants us to see that true joy is only found in a dynamic relationship with Christ. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but when I read, especially when I read the book of Philippians, you can tell that Paul is so passionate. You know, Paul had persecuted Christians, but when he had a Damascus Road experience, it totally transformed him. It totally changed him. And from that point on, he was all in. He was completely surrendered to God, and he was passionate about knowing Christ. In fact, in Philippians 3:10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." And I would tell you, friends, that's my heart's desire. I'm nowhere like Paul, but I want to be. I want to have that type of drive, that type of appetite and hunger for the things of God that Paul spoke about. Now, as many of you know, the Bible is, as I said, it's not written in chronological order, but it's put together in groups. And so one of the groups is, when you get into the New Testament, you have the Gospels and then you have epistles. And no matter what you've been told, the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. It's not what we're talking about. You have different epistles. These are letters that are written by different people. You have the prison epistles, and the prison epistles are all written by Paul while he was in prison. Now, when he was in prison, you have to understand that being in prison back then was a bigger deal than it is today. I mean, we see it on television. We see examples of a prison cell or somebody in prison, or maybe you've been in a prison cell. And so you say, oh, it's a horrible thing. I don't want to be there. I wouldn't want to experience that. And I would agree with that. But I'm just saying what Paul experienced was much worse than that. This particular case, he was in a hole in the ground or a hole in a cave. And he, while he was in that hole in the ground, he was chained to a prison guard 24 hours a day. Now, that's not the case every time Paul was in prison, but in this particular case in Philippi here, when he writes Philippi, he was chained to a prison guard 24 hours a day. And yet, let's just jump right into here. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. So Paul, chained to a guard, he starts writing his letter, and he's right out of the gate. He says, I just thank God for you. I just thank God for you. Now, you know what? I put myself in Paul's situation, and I think, you know, if I have an opportunity to write to the outside world, my first words are not going to be, I thank God for you. My first words are probably going to be, help! Get me out of here! I don't want to be in here. You know, it's human nature when our circumstances are bad to complain, to gripe, to vent, to cry. But we're going to learn from Paul that we can even have joy when you go through the darkest valleys of your life, that you can even have joy when you're in the dungeon experiences of life. Listen to me, friends. We're all going to have bad days. We're all going to have bad days. And some of you say, oh, come on, Steve, keep it positive. Okay, I'm positive. You're all going to have bad days. Every single one of us are. And if truth be known, most of us don't do so well when we go through bad days in our life. Friends, listen to me. One of the greatest, now this is important, catch this next phrase. One of the greatest marks of spiritual maturity is how we respond to our bad days. I'm going to say that again. One of the greatest marks of spiritual maturity is how we respond to bad days in our life. I would love to stand up here and talk about how spiritually mature I am. I'd love to tell you that this is not an issue for me, that I always respond correctly, but that's not the case. In fact, I would tell you the last couple of weeks have been kind of difficult weeks for me, rough for me, and I'm not going to go into all that I've gone through or struggled with, but because of it, I've just felt a weight on my shoulders. I've just felt burdened and heavy on that. And Sandy, unknowingly, she wasn't even trying to address it, she just made a comment to me one day, and it was like at that moment, it refocused me on God. And at that moment, it was like, oh my gosh, what's happening here? And when I refocused on God, it was like that weight came off and I felt free again. And I felt joy again. And I felt right in my relationship with God again. And that's where we need to be, because that's God's desire for us all the time. The more we trust God with our life, the more we will experience joy even on our bad days. Why? Because we know God's in control. We know that, God, I don't like the circumstance I find myself in. I don't like the situation, but God, I know you love me. I know you have a plan for me. I trust that. Paul is saying, my heart, he writes here, Paul has said, my heart swells up with joy every time I think about you. Friends, what about you? Every one of us have people in our life that have our back, people in our life that are friends, great friends, meaningful friends. Do you tell them or do you take them for granted? Because I think all too often we take our friends for granted. We don't tell them how much they mean to us. We don't say, God, I just thank God for you. You are a special person in my life. When everybody else fails me, you're always there for me. I just want you to know I appreciate you. I just want you to know I love you for it. And so I just encourage you. That's what Paul is doing here. That's what he does when he writes all of his letters. He constantly tells people, I thank God for you. He knows they're praying for him, and he appreciates it. Friends, we need to tell our friends that. As I was writing this message, I keep a list beside my desk of the things I need to get done that week, and I just jotted down, I need to write some notes. I need to tell some people thanks. Thanks for having my back. Thanks for being a friend. Listen, the entire New Testament, in fact, let me broaden that out. The entire Word of God is about the importance of relationships. People all the time say, ah, Steve, I don't get the Bible. I try to read it. What's it about? Explain the Bible to me. Well, I'll tell you, there's a thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation, and that thread is relationship. The Bible from beginning to end is all about how God wants to be in relationship with you and me, and how he wants us to be in relationship with each other. It's important, friends, that we understand God wants to be in relationship with us. The attorney, remember, the attorney came to Jesus, and he said, you know, as a kid, I've learned 600 commandments. But he's like, I can't keep all these commandments. So, master, teacher, tell me, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus turns to him and he said, I'll tell you what the most important commandment is. The most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And by the way, Jesus said, the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is saying to this attorney, what's the most important commandment? Love me with everything within your being. And secondly, love each other. See, that is the kingdom of God in a nutshell. And I'm telling you, when that begins to happen in the kingdom of God, when you and I become intentional about doing that very thing, that's when we can see a world transformed. That's when we can see a world changed. Because the unchurched world is drawn to that type of love. The unchurched world is drawn to that type of unity. But we're not always demonstrating it, are we? We're mad at this person. We're mad at that person. And Jesus is like, come on. In Jesus' priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father. And he's like, God, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. May they all be one as you and I are one. That was the heart of our Savior. That's what he wants for you and me more than anything else, is that we would be in relationship, a healthy relationship with him and with each other. It's absolutely important that we put down our petty jealousies and start to love one another. You know, I talked about this a few weeks ago when we looked at the subject of betrayal. And I said, more times than not, we don't even know where it began. We've got these issues that we're angry with somebody about, and we couldn't even tell you how it started. And then even if we could, if we really go back to the beginning, it was something silly. And we've gotten all worked up about it. So verse 4. It says, in all of my prayers, so Paul prays for the churches. That's a consistent habit in his life. He prays for these churches that he started. In all my prayers for all of you, I always, not sometimes, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What in the world is he talking about? How in the world are they in partnership with him? Paul just explodes in joy as he talks about what these Christians have done. What have they done? Well, they supported him financially. They supported him as he traveled on his missionary journey financially. They welcomed him with open arms when he came to visit them. They prayed for him. You see, Paul is saying, when you see these churches that I'm starting, when you see the number of people that are stepping across the line of faith and finding Christ as their Savior, he's saying to them, your fingerprints are all over it. This is happening because of you. And that's why I'm so full of joy, because of your willingness to support what I'm doing. And friends, I would tell you the same thing is true here at Northview. We're seeing God do, as you've heard us say, amazing things. I mean, in 2014, we had 651 people step across the line of faith and accept Christ. We had 371 people baptized. And in 2015, not only are we on course to be even with that, but we're on course to go past that. More and more people. And there's other things that God is doing, but those two things resonate with my heart. Yeah. But what I'm trying to get you to see in that is that that's not happening because I'm the pastor. That's happening because of your involvement. And I'm not just trying to be kind here. It's truth. It's like last weekend, I watched the service on iCampus. And as I did, I sat there and I thought, I'm not even there. And the church is not skipping a beat. The church is not skipping a beat. It's going forward because I got a great staff and because I have hundreds and hundreds of volunteers that have stepped up and taken a role. And you see, that's what we have to understand. To fulfill the kingdom of God, to fulfill the Great Commission by building the kingdom of God, it takes a partnership of all of us. It's not just about me. It's everyone that steps up to volunteer. It's about everyone that financially supports our efforts to reach our community. It's about those that lift our church up in prayer. It's about those of you that reach out and invite your unchurched friends to come and see. That's the partnership of the Great Commission. This next verse is a powerful passage. In fact, this next verse is actually my life verse. I don't know if you have a life verse. In your life, you don't have to have, but a life verse can be meaningful. For me, I accepted Christ when I was a teenager, high school, and this is one of the first, I was reading this passage, I can remember it vividly, I was reading this passage, and it jumped off the page to me, and it's like I memorized it, and all these years, still to this day, it's been my life verse. And what is a life verse? A life verse is a verse that recenters you. It's a verse that when you read it, it fills you with joy and hope. It fills you with faith and gets you centered on Christ again. So it just resonates in your spirit. So again, you don't have to have a life verse, but if you have a verse that really reaches your heart, memorize it, learn it, use it to refocus on God every time you feel like you drift away. Here it is, verse 6. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, Jesus, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know what that verse says? God's not finished with you yet. That's why I love that verse. Every single time in my life when I feel discouraged and feel like I've messed up, I quote that verse. He who began a good work in you will finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, God's not finished with me yet. God's still molding and shaping me into his fashion, into his form, to look like Jesus. It's still a work in progress. And the same is true for me as it is for you. God is still working on you. God's not finished. So when you ever feel like you fall short, when you ever feel like, oh, I've just messed up. What's the point of even going on? I've messed up here. Just understand, that's okay. We serve a God of second, third, fourth chances. We serve a God who's not finished working in your life. He's continuing to shape and to mold you. So friends, just understand how important that is. Transformation is not an event. It's an ongoing process or journey. We get the idea that, you know, some people have the idea that, okay, I prayed a prayer. I accepted Christ into my life. That's salvation. I'm done. I'll just go back and live my life. Listen, salvation has three tenses. What I mean by that is there is salvation today. That's the moment you step across the line of faith. There is the tense of ongoing salvation, means it's a journey, it's a process. And then there is the ultimate salvation that takes place when we're in heaven and we spend all eternity with him. So you have to understand that when you're walking with Christ, it isn't just the prayer you prayed, but it's an ongoing journey. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up and quit. God is not finished with you yet. You know, everybody in our world today is seeking after happiness. You hear that more than anything, don't you? People are like, I just want to be happy. I can't tell you how many times in a counseling session, maybe a guy is, maybe it can be the other way, but maybe a guy is leaving his wife and kids, and I'm like, why are you doing this? Because I want to be happy. You know, the problem is that happiness is elusive, because what makes you happy today, tomorrow it all may change, and you're no longer happy anymore. And so that's what happens, is that you get people spending their life trying to have this happiness in their life that's elusive, and maybe you capture it for a day, but then tomorrow everything changes and it's gone. It's like for me, I could say to you, you know, my sweet spot is, boy, when it's 80 degrees out and the sun is shining, I am happy. I'm a happy camper. But when it starts to rain and the temperature drops and it's cold, I'm not happy anymore. And that's the way we are in life. Happiness is based on our circumstances, and our circumstances can change. And it's like, then we sit there as parents and we wish that for our kids. We're like, you know, well, what do you want for your kids? I just want them to be happy. You know, more than anything else in life, I just want my kids to be happy. Really? That's all you want for your kids? It's so elusive. They're going to have a hard time always holding on to that. But you see, Paul experienced something, and he talks about it. That's what this whole letter is about. Paul is talking about something he had that's much, much different than happiness. He talks about this joy. And joy is not based on circumstances. Joy is based on a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So what Paul had in his life, it didn't change, wasn't elusive. It didn't change based on our circumstances. So it's like, you know what? I can be full of joy even when everything's going wrong in my life. Because joy's not based on the situation. Joy's based on a right relationship with God. So friends, joy is what you need. I'm not trying to split hairs here. I'm just trying to get you to see that joy as a believer is what it is that we're looking for, what it is that we want in our life. Happiness is only elusive. A right relationship with Christ is one where you're so in love with God that you trust him. And therefore, because you trust him, you live for him. Joy is a byproduct of obedience. Joy in your life is a byproduct of obedience, obeying Christ, living for God. You may not always understand what he's doing or why he's doing it, but that's okay because you know he loves you and you know he has a plan for your life. You know, sometimes we ask somebody, well, so how are you doing? And they say, oh, I guess okay, under the circumstances. We're like, what are you doing under there? You know, and in all seriousness, and I don't want to make light of it because when we go through difficult times, we can relate to that. But listen to me, friends. Jesus Christ came to die to set us free from our circumstances. He doesn't want us to be weighted down and burdened. He says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so we're going around all weighted down because of these cares of life. And Jesus is like, why? I never intended that for you. You need to give it over to me. You need to trust me. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God's looking for us to just trust him. Know that he has a purpose, know that he has a plan, and trust him. So I feel joy knowing that he promises that he's going to work all things together for my good if I simply trust him. Some of you say, you know, Steve, it's really easy for you to stand up here and talk about all this, but you have no idea what I'm going through. Well, I've been through some stuff in my life, but maybe not as much as you've been through. Maybe some of you have gone through some really horrendous things, and you've got a point. But please hear me. I'm not writing this. Paul is writing this. And Paul, I'm sure, I'm confident, has been through more than you've been through. I mean, listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, are they servants of Christ? And then in parentheses, he says, I am out of my mind to talk like this. What's that about? Paul is just saying, look, I'm not trying to be conceited here. I'm not trying to be obnoxious here. I'm just trying to make a point. You talk about hurts. You talk about difficult. You talk about being in the valleys of life. Oh, I've been there. And he goes on, he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen. In danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? So Paul's saying, you talk about valleys. I've been there. I have been through some difficult stuff, and I'm telling you, you can still have joy in the middle of all this. You can still sense the peace of God in the middle of all this. And so now Paul goes on, and he wants to pray for him, and so he's writing his prayer. You know, sometimes, friends, we don't have to actually have a person there to pray for him. Sometimes when you're writing a note, you just want to say a prayer over that person. Or sometimes when you call them and they're not there and they have a voicemail, just pray for them on the voicemail. It's okay. It still works. God hears our prayer. And so Paul, in verse 7, let me start out, and he says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer. And now he writes his prayer to them. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul prays that their love for the Lord and others will continue to grow. Friends, again, I've said that several times already today. It is a big deal that we love one another. It is a big deal in Scripture. That is a priority for us that we love one another. So he prays that we'll love one another and that it will grow in knowledge and the depth of insight and discernment. So why does Paul think it's so important for their understanding to grow? Because the more you understand God, the more you understand his nature and his character, the more you trust him. See, if you never read this and you don't understand the heart of God, you're not likely going to trust him. It's going to be hard for you to walk in faith. So the more you know, the more you trust him. God is faithful, but if you don't understand that, you're not going to trust him. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's why I think it's important as believers that we're in the word of God. Again, so we can know the promises of God as well as understand his nature. Then he prayed that they would be able to discern what is best. There's a book some of you have read by Jim Collins called Good to Great. It's not a Christian book. It's actually a business book, but it's a good book. And Good to Great. And the whole point behind the book is that, you know, there's a lot of good things that you can do in business. But if you want to excel in business, you have to do the right things, the great things, the important things. And I read that book, and I thought how true that is in the spiritual life, that there's a lot of things that we can do as Christians that are good. There's no problem with them. It's not sin in any way whatsoever. It's a good thing that we're doing. But there are a few things that we can do that are the best things that will help us to grow. And it's important that we know what those are. It's important that we key in on those things if we want to move forward in our journey. One of those things is to read the Word of God, to understand the Word of God so that you know His nature and character. But then beyond that, it's not just to be a hearer of the word, but to also be a doer of the word. You can read scripture all day long. You can memorize as much as you want to memorize. But until you start acting on those truths, you will not grow spiritually. That's why we're always trying to get people involved. People say, well, you're just trying to get them to do the work of the church. No, we're trying to get them involved because when you get involved, you grow. And until you're using your gifts and talents, you will not grow. So we want to find that place so that we can help you in your spiritual journey. Loving others and loving God is certainly something that we should all be striving for. It is the key, a critical key to spiritual growth in our life. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as the love chapter. He says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you know, I can talk about all these things, but if that's all I do is talk about it, I'm just making a lot of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. And then he closes that chapter. He says, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And then the third thing he prayed is that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. What is the fruit of righteousness? The fruit of righteousness is being in right standing with God. The fruit of righteousness is being in right standing with God. And so when we're in right standing with God, focused on Him, walking in the Spirit, then what happens? We begin to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Those characteristics become obvious in our life. People will be able to see them. They'll be able to recognize them. What are they? Fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You see, church, the church here at Philippi did not understand. Now, put yourself in their position. The church at Philippi did not understand why Paul's their spiritual father. I mean, he started all these churches. I mean, he's helped them to grow spiritually. Now, here he sits in a prison cell. They didn't get that. That made no sense to them. And so they're just kind of like, God, what is up with this? I mean, of all people in prison, why would Paul be in prison? Why don't you get him out, God? Why don't you provide a way of escape for him? So Paul now is going to share the secret to living a life of joy. So I want to give you 3 points in your notes. 3 points. Number one, and stop asking why. Stop asking why. Now, I know I'm going to sound like I contradict myself, but when I fully explain this, it'll make sense. So I'm telling you, number one is stop asking why, but then I'm going to turn around and tell you, it's okay to ask why. It's okay to ask why, and sometimes God will tell us why. Not very often, I would say seldom, but there are times when I ask God, why is this happening in my life? And I feel like He whispers it into my spirit and tells me why it's happening. But more times than not, He doesn't. More times than not, He doesn't. He just says, trust me. And so what I'm saying to you, it's okay to ask God why. God has, He's big enough to handle your whys. But when He doesn't tell you why, you've got to be willing to trust Him. You've got to be willing to accept it and say, God, all right, I don't like it. I don't understand why, but I trust you. Because what happens is that too many people are getting caught up in a web of whys and they can't move forward. And so what I'm saying, it's okay to ask God why, but after you haven't gotten an answer and God's saying, trust me, you need to stop asking why and move on. You know, all of us have all kinds of questions, don't we? We're all going to stand before God one day and we're going to have a multitude of questions that we want to ask. I mean, I've thought about some of my questions. I certainly want to say, God, why in the world did you create cats? I mean, I've never understood why in the world those creatures exist. I mean, if I could run into Adam, I'm going to say, dude, really, do you have a belly button? I mean, I'm just curious if he does or not. And Noah, oh, if I get a chance to talk to Noah, I'm going to go, really, dude, you had the chance to kill those two mosquitoes and you let them live? I don't get it. So there's all kinds of questions, and you've got questions as well. But here's the truth in all seriousness. We have questions because we have human limitations right now. We're limited on our knowledge, so we have all these questions. But once you stand in the presence of God, once this body slumps and you take your last breath and immediately your spirit is alive in the presence of God, you'll have no questions because at that moment you'll have full knowledge. So every question you ever had, you just have the answer to. You know. Now, we can't wrap our brain around that now, but it's the truth. The Bible talks about having full knowledge, so you'll understand it all. But in the meantime, we have human limitation. So on this side of heaven, we have got questions of why. And you have to be careful that you don't get stuck in a web of whys that keeps you from moving forward. You have to get past your distractions of why something happened. I've shared this story with you before, so bear with me, those of you that have heard me tell it. But it's so applicable to this situation here. Kim Thomas and Mark Thomas. Mark was on staff here several years ago. But Kim was married before. She was married to a man by the name of Mike Driver. And Kim and Mike were on my staff when I pastored in Missouri. Mike was my children's pastor. Mike had always wanted to be a missionary. He really felt called to the mission field, but Kim didn't feel the calling, and neither did his two young girls. So he continued to do children's ministry. Well, then all of a sudden, Kim changed her heart and told Mike, I'm ready to go to the mission field, and the girls were ready as well. Mike was elated. He could not wait. In fact, he raised his support in 6 months, and that's unheard of. It usually takes 2+ years to raise financial support to go on the mission field. He did it in 6 months. He was so ready to go. We sent him off. He packed up. The family packed up. They were going to have their furniture all shipped over there. So they went to Lithuania. They had been in Lithuania less than 6 weeks when Mike had a seizure. Rushed him to the hospital. They came in and they told him, you have brain cancer. And he said, it's bad. And we're not equipped to handle it over here in Lithuania. You need to get back to the States. So he went back to the States, not understanding what's going on. Gets back to the States. 2 months later, he dies. 40 years old. His whole dream all his life had been to be a missionary. He gets over there for a few weeks, has this, and he dies, leaving a wife and 2 kids. Let me tell you something. I loved him. He's a great friend. And I had a lot of time on my knees asking God why. That didn't make sense to me. I struggled with it. God, I don't see how this, any way you could get glory out of this. It makes no sense. And I remember the day of the funeral when Kim came up to me and I hugged her. And as I was holding her, she looked up and tears flowing. And she just said, Steve, why? I just said, I don't know. I had no answers. Well, about a year later, Kim went through a difficult year, and about a year later, we were talking, and she said, Steve, I got to share with you what happened. She said, I was praying and again crying out to God, please tell me why this is happening, why this had to happen. And she said, Steve, I heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit in my life, and she said, I know it wasn't audible, but it felt so loud, I thought everybody else could hear it. And she said, it was like God said, Kim, do you want to know why or do you want peace? She said, I had to think about that for a little while. And she said, finally I just said, God, I want peace. And she said, I can't explain how. Just there was this overwhelming sense of peace. It was like the weight of the world came off of me. I think we all need that in every area of our life. We're all faced with the same thing, no matter what your circumstance or what your situation is. There are those times in our life where God is saying to us, do you want to know why or do you want peace? Do you need answers or are you willing to trust me in this? I'm just telling you, friends, there's got to come that place in your spiritual journey where you say, God, I want peace. I trust you. I don't understand what you're doing or why it's happening, but I trust you. Some of you argue and say, Steve, I didn't think Christians were supposed to have problems. Oh my, somebody lied to you, big time. Because there's nothing in Scripture that teaches that. In fact, listen to John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now again, this is Jesus. I told you this stuff so that in me, in Christ, a relationship in Christ, you might have peace, a peace that passeth all human comprehension. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So he's saying there, you know what? If you walk with me, you're going to experience a peace that passeth all understanding. If you're willing to trust me, you'll experience a peace. In this world, there's going to be trials, there's going to be trouble. But you know what? I've overcome the world. And so you can trust me. So the promise is that because God has overcome the troubles of our world, they cannot destroy us. And that's why Paul wasn't discouraged by the troubles in his life. That's why Paul was able to rejoice, because Paul had gotten to a point, he was able to wrap his brain around this and said, I know they can beat me, they can stone me, whatever they want to do, and I know God's got this. I know God's got a plan. He's not forgotten me in this. So Paul is saying, stop asking why, and number two, start asking what. Start asking what. When you start to understand the what, you've discovered the pathway to joy. Excuse me. So Paul tells them what God is up to here. Listen, I think Paul, my own opinion is that Paul was an A personality, and it was hard for him to slow down. I think Paul was always on the go. He was starting up churches. I think he had a million plates spinning at the same time, trying to see how this could work. And yet we know that Paul wrote 2/3 of the letters in the New Testament. When did he have time to do that? Well, in prison. And so I don't think that God, listen to me, I don't think that God put him in prison, but I think God redeemed his time in prison. I think God used him while he was in prison. Friends, please hear me on this. I don't know what you're going through in your life, but if you'll trust God through whatever it is you're going through, he will redeem this time. You may be in a place of employment that you can't stand. You hate it every day. You dread getting up every day. Trust me. If you'll trust God, he'll redeem that time. So it's like, God, what is it you want me to do while you have me here? God, I'm praying you don't keep me here. I'm praying that you've got another job for me. But while I'm here, God, what is it that you want me to do? How can I bring you glory in this time? And I promise you, God will redeem it. God will show you how you can be effective right where you are. So we have Philippians because Paul was in prison. Now, I think that's amazing because I think God works in our life that way all the time. Listen to me, friends. When you realize God has a what for your life, you will begin to see that every one of your bad days is a new opportunity to be used of God. Now, I know I've shared this so many times before, and I'll keep hammering this away because I want you to get this in your spirit, that there is a lower story and an upper story. When the lower story is what we see in the visible realm. It's what's going on. We see this happening at work. We see this with our family. It's what we see going on all around us. The visible realm. But there is an upper story in the invisible realm, and that's where God works. We can't see it. And that's why the only way to appreciate or enjoy it is faith. To know that, God, I don't know what you're doing. I can't see what you're doing. It's up in the spirit realm, but I know you're doing something. I trust that. And we'll see evidence of it down the road. But in the meantime, it's believing that God is at work in the upper story. Let me read on, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. He says, well, I didn't get to continue preaching. Paul said, what I wanted to do is keep preaching from town to town. I wanted to keep starting up new churches. I didn't get to do that, but I have this guard chained to me all day. And when his shift is up, the next guard is chained to me all day. And I have the opportunity to preach the gospel to every single one of them. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? I mean, it's like Paul said, I'd rather be in a city standing up preaching the gospel, but what can people do? They preach the gospel, they don't want to hear, they walk away. The guards couldn't walk away. They were chained to Paul. And he was able to preach the gospel to all of them, thousands of Praetorian guard that were part of this, chained to Paul day after day, hour after hour. So because I'm in jail, Paul said, God is building his kingdom. And also because of my imprisonment, guess what? It's motivated other believers to share their faith. Listen, when you begin to be faithful to God with your gifts and talents, it motivates others to be faithful to God. That's why, you know, I keep telling you I want to share all the good things God's doing. Why do I want to share that? Because I want to motivate you to say, I want to be a part of that. You know, when I tell you, you know, we had 60 go down to School 54 the other day, and they put on a career day, and it was an incredible event. I tell you that because I want you to want to be involved using your gifts and talents. And that's what Paul said. He said, I'm here in chains, and I don't like it, but at the same time, it's motivating a lot of you to get busy. It's motivating a lot of you to start serving the Lord. He said, seriously, I think I'm getting more done in here than I would out there. Listen, when you faithfully serve God, it motivates other believers to start serving. So I'm going to stop asking why. I'm going to start asking what. And then number three, I'm going to refocus on what really matters. Paul's saying, You want to know the secret to overcome a bad day? You have to refocus on Christ. You have to refocus on what's important. You see, there was this group of people that were preaching the gospel with wrong motivation. Their heart was wrong, and they were doing it for financial gain. And they thought when Paul found out about this that Paul would be really upset. But listen to what he says in verse 15. He says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice." Paul said, "I don't care what their motivation is, because it's not about the messenger, it's about the message." Let me give you an example. I love Christmas. I tell you that all the time. I love Christmas. One of the reasons I love Christmas is because it's the one time a year you turn your television on and there's music about the Savior going out over the airwaves. Now, some people, I hear some people say, "Yeah, but I don't like it because you've got unbelievers singing those songs. That's just not right." Who cares? Who cares? The message of Jesus is going out over the airwaves. I don't care who's singing it. I just care that the message is going out. That's kind of what Paul's trying to get across here. You know, people say, "Well, what do you think about this television preacher? What do you think about this televangelist?" And it's like, "I don't know. I don't know them." "Well, what do you think of their message?" I don't know. God knows their heart. I don't know their heart. I'm not sure I agree with what they're doing, but hey, it doesn't matter. The gospel is being proclaimed. So Paul says, because Jesus is being preached, I'm going to rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul basically saying, hey, Christians, don't sweat the small stuff, because really most of it is small stuff. So all these political leaders, I get a kick out of this, because all these politicians and religious leaders are saying, "Paul, if you don't stop preaching the gospel, we're going to lock you up again." And he's like, "Okay." He's like, "You know, I was really only halfway done with Colossians. It'll just give me a chance to finish it up." Paul's saying, this stuff in life we get so upset about, it really doesn't matter. God's going to redeem it if you let him. These things, this stuff you're fretting about, God's going to redeem it if you'll just let him. What matters is that we're being obedient to the Lord, whatever our situation is. These political leaders and religious leaders are saying, "Paul, if you don't stop it, we're going to kill you." And Paul's like, "Okay. You know, I've struggled. Look at verse 21. It says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." Paul says, you see, I can't decide what to do. You know, it's better that I stay and preach the gospel, but at the same time, if I die, I'm going to be in the presence of God. Either way, I win. That is what you need to wrap your brain around, Christians. Either way, we win. When it's all said and done, it doesn't matter. There's nothing the enemy can do to us. He who is in me is greater than he who's in the world. Either way, we win. If you're a believer, some people say, death is the ultimate defeat. They get all hung up on that, and we get so, it's natural. The desire to live is the strongest emotion we have, and so we get all hung up on the fact that somebody dies and we think that God has somehow let us down because that's a defeat, it's over. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth for a believer. The ultimate healing is to go and be in the presence of God and be free from all earthly limitation. Paul makes it clear. He talks frequently. He says, look, I'm not a citizen of this place. I'm a sojourner. I'm just passing through. I'm on my way to spend all eternity with God whenever that might be. So I rejoice. Friends, listen, when you know Christ, it is a win-win situation. I know that's hard to get a hold of, but the more we get a hold of it, the more free we will feel, the more joy we'll experience, and the more peace we'll experience in our life. And that's why no devil in hell can rob me of my joy.